Gospel of Luke chapter 2, perhaps one of the most famous passages when it comes to celebrating the coming of our King. Luke chapter 2, we're going to be looking this morning at the shepherds and the angels. And as we consider our coming King, we're going to be looking at the King that brings joy. King that brings joy. Think for a minute about joy in your life. I mean, think about those times that you just experienced just pure joy. It wasn't something you had to manufacture. It was just something that came out of you from the inside out. You can think of those big events, your wedding day when you saw your bride for the first time that day coming down the aisle, the joy. Maybe when you got that report, that news that you were going to be parents. Maybe it was that first sonogram. I remember the day we discovered and we learned that our child was going to be a girl, and the joy that I had, just because that filled it out with more color, right? I knew I had a child, but now it was a girl. I knew that it was a girl, the joy that I experienced. Maybe it was the joy that was mixed in with so many other emotions when you came to faith in Christ. There was sorrow, brokenness, repentance. But yet there was this joy, almost this inexpressible joy because of the burden that was just lifted off, that was removed from you, the forgiveness that you knew was yours. Our King, our coming King, Jesus Christ, is a King who brings joy. And again, this time of Advent is a time for us to kind of slow down, recenter ourselves on Christ. And I pray that each of us will experience a natural, sincere joy this morning, and that you'll be better equipped to carry that joy with you in and through the holiday seasons. Look at Luke chapter 2, beginning of verse 8 with me. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Let's pray. Father, we do pray that You would bless us today, that we would behold wonderful things in Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would sweep the deck of our hearts, that You would manifest Your glory amongst us, and we would experience sincere and true joy. Lord, help us to see Christ as He is. Help us to behold the reality of Jesus for our lives, that we would recover and maintain joy. We love You. We thank You. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said before, the Bible has a lot to say about joy. It commands us to be joyful. And I always think it's interesting when it commands us to be joyful and when it commands us not to fear, which we have both of those kind of ideas here in this passage, that especially with fear, you think of this involuntary reaction, this emotion that you have towards a situation, and yet God says, stop it, don't. And then at other times, we see this in the Beatitudes, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus commands His disciples, when you are persecuted, rejoice. Wait, what? How do we do that? We do that, I believe, by focusing on the reality of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we see in this text today. Three things I want to share with you to help you experience this joy in Christ. The first one is to see the gift of the good news. Number one, the gift of the good news, it's in verses 8 through 10. If you're reading through, if we were working through Luke's narrative, we would have just come out of almost this fact-based account of the birth of Jesus. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It's a pretty quick movement where he's basically just laying down facts. This happened, this happened, this happened. Jesus was born. Boom. Now we're out in the countryside. Now we're gone from Bethlehem, the metropolis of Bethlehem, and now Luke has moved us out to the countryside, almost to the wilderness and the darkness, to find some shepherds in verse 8. It's kind of the middle of nowhere. And he's painting this scene for us because it's at night. And you can imagine at nighttime, maybe a cool breeze blowing, shepherds staying up doing what shepherds do, guard the sheep. Maybe around a fire to stay a little bit warm. And as they look around them, the only light that they would have seen would have come from maybe some stars, the moon. Maybe off in the distance, the faint glow of Bethlehem, maybe. But really, it's darkness. Darkness all around them. And then all of a sudden, in verse 9, as if they were discovered by a spotlight, an angel appears. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, boom, there's an angel. And this glory of the Lord, this radiance surrounds them. They're encapsulated by it. And so they respond naturally. They respond with fear. They're terrified. In fact, usually when an angel of the Lord appears, this is the natural reaction of people, to be terrified. Not always. Sometimes they're really good at disguising themselves as people and you don't even know it. But usually when an angel appears like this, and an angel, again, is a messenger. Understand that. An angel is a messenger. And he comes and he has to calm them down. This is often the case again with angels. The first thing he says is, don't fear. Stop fearing. Do not be afraid. Calm down. Fear not. For we come with good news. He comes with good news. He comes with one primary message that has one primary characteristic. Don't miss this. He calls it good news. Now, when you hear good news, you think of the gospel, don't you? It's what we call good news. That's what the New Testament goes on to kind of refer to preaching and sharing of the gospel. You're sharing the good news. But when the shepherds heard it, the New Testament wasn't written yet, so when the shepherds heard it, their mind went back to the Old Testament. And when you look at the Old Testament, good news is a very specific phrase, and it usually refers to a victory that has been won. When somebody would bring a good report, or an enemy has been defeated, the good news would be brought and shared with people around the countryside. They didn't have CNN. And so if they were going to hear about Goliath getting his head chopped off, they had to have runners and messengers to tell the people. And this news, this report of victory, was called good news. And as you read through the Old Testament, if you just survey good news, what you find is oftentimes it's associated with rejoicing, right? Because there's deliverance. The enemy has been killed. In fact, when Saul is killed, King Saul is killed, a messenger brings the good news to David, thinking David will be happy. Because Saul was kind of his enemy, and David didn't respond that way at all. But this good news is the primary message, but this good news has a very primary characteristic in that it brings about great joy. Verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Joy, spontaneous delight. I mean, how would you define joy? Think about that for a minute. How do I explain joy to someone? It's an emotion. It's this kind of expression. It's experienced usually in response to something. Again, think about what brings you joy. Isn't there a connection? There's some kind of relationship. There's a connection to whatever the good news is, and that's what brings you joy. If I were to get a text from Lynn one day, said, hey, just wanted you to know the Detroit Pistons won the championship. Zero joy. I'm not sad about it. I'm not mad about it. I just don't care. I literally don't care. No joy. Right? So there's usually this connection, this relationship. There's an expectation. There's a longing. There's a desire that's somehow related to the things that bring us the deepest, most sincere joy. And this is very important that you get this, and that it's when that expectation, that desire meets reality. When it meets reality, this is why many of us have such fond memories. Christmas morning, right? Wake up early. Anybody wake up early on Christmas morning still? I mean, yeah? I mean, okay, what if you don't have to put something together? Are you still waking up early? You know? All right. But you remember that as a child, waking up early, running downstairs or running out into the living room, going to the Christmas tree. Why? Because the presents and the things you were hoping for, the things you were expecting were there, and it brought you great joy, didn't it? You were joyful. And joy being this kind of emotion, again, it's almost surprising to me how important it is to the Lord that we experience joy. Isn't that amazing? This is one of the best things about a parent, isn't it? When you provide gifts, or not even parents, just when you give gifts to someone, you want to see them smile, right? You want to see them experience joy. God's the same way. He wants His children to be joyful. In fact, quiz time, what is the second fruit of the Spirit? Joy! Joy! You didn't know that, really? Joy! The second fruit of the Spirit of joy. You think God's concerned with this? He's very concerned with you being joyful. In fact, in John 15, Jesus is teaching His disciples. He's about to be betrayed and taken and crucified. And listen to what He tells them. In verse 11, joy is so important to Jesus. He says, "These things I have spoken to you," all of His teaching, right before He goes away, "these things I've spoken to you that My joy may be in you and your joy may be full." Jesus wants you to be joyful. He's a King who wants to bring joy. Again, we usually think of joy as something that's temporary because it's involuntary, right? It just kind of happens. It's out of our control. It's interesting. Because this angel brings good news, and it's good news specifically that produces great joy. Because again, the reality is that our joy rises from the reality of Jesus. That's where it comes from. Let me ask you, anybody know what this tool is? Anybody seen one of these? Anybody know what that is? Yeah? When I was growing up, my mother was studying to become a nurse. My mother was like a professional student. She would change her degree. She'd almost like have enough credits to graduate and go, "Nah, I want to do something else." And she'd switch her degree, and then she was just always in college. She loved to learn. And when she was studying nursing, I don't know why, she just got all this medical equipment. We had one of those blood pressure monitors that had mercury in it that went up. You guys seen one of these? All right, so I used to play with all this medical equipment as a kid. And probably one of my favorite things was when that blood pressure monitor fell off the wall and broke, because then I could play with the mercury, right? Hey, this is fun. What's it taste like? So she had this, it's a reflex hammer, right, to check and measure reflexes. It's really just a piece of hardened rubber held by a metal handle, and when you lightly strike yourself just below the kneecap, right, cross your legs, hit yourself, there's a reaction, an involuntary response, a reflex. It's without thought. It's a response to stimulus. My daughter had a physical recently, and they did this, and on the way out, my daughter's like, "Dad, you know that that actually doesn't prove anything." I'm like, "I don't know. I didn't know that." I guess it's on Wikipedia. But here's the point. The idea you have here is that the good news affects the hearts of the redeemed the way that a reflex hammer affects the leg. Right? So when this good news strikes the heart of those who are looking forward to, have an expectation of, are longing for Jesus, or longing for rescue, or longing for salvation, or longing for redemption, when the good news that Jesus has come hits that heart, it automatically resounds with joy. It produces joy. Although I would say the difference would be that with the good news, the more our minds and hearts are engaged with it, the greater the response. It's not necessarily thoughtless. This is why Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, as I said earlier, can tell you, listen, when people hate you and they exclude you and they revile you and they spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man, he can say, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Because joy rises from the reality of Jesus. And the problem is the persecution, the hate, the suffering, the brokenness, our own pity parties, all these things take our eyes off of the reality of Jesus. And they rob us of joy. We can rejoice even in the face of persecution, not by simply rejecting the pain, not by pretending the pain isn't real, not by just being stubborn and rebelling against the pain, but by rejoicing in the reality of Jesus, because it's the reality of Jesus that is the cause of great joy. That's where it comes from. That's our second thing in verse 11. This is number two, our cause of great joy. That's the whole point of verse 11. He's going to explain what the good news is and why it gives us great joy. For unto you. This language is so familiar to us. When you hear that, do you not kind of automatically start finishing it in your head? For unto you. Yeah. That promise was familiar to them too. We heard it in Isaiah 9. When they heard that, when the angel begins saying that, they were already cluing in. They were already thinking, wait a minute, this is the thing. This is it that grandma told me about. This is the thing. Unto you, the promised one has come. He has been born this very day in the city of David. Who is it? It's the Savior. It's Christ. It's Lord. Luke uses these three terms to get to the heart of what causes us great joy. Now, bear in mind the context. The good news is about what God has done in sending Jesus. That's what the good news is about. It is something that has really happened. It has already happened when the shepherds hear this. But it happened in Bethlehem. The shepherds weren't there. The shepherds were out minding their business, doing their job, being what I can only assume would be good shepherds. Maybe they were lazy at their shepherding. I don't know. I'm going to assume the best. They're unaware. They're ignorant of this mighty work of God in fulfillment to His promised plan. They don't even know what happened. The birth of Jesus, the coming of Christ, is the greatest thing that ever happened in all of history. And it had just taken place. And they didn't know. They were unaware. Until an angel appeared and gave them this good news. This good news to get at the cause of joy. And this good news that brings them in to what God is doing is the good news about the Savior, good news about Christ, good news about Lord. Three terms that he stacks up in this verse. Think about all that's included in those words. Savior. Again, their minds weren't filled with the New Testament. Wasn't written yet. Their minds were filled with the Old Testament. So what images come forth when they're told, unto you, this is the promise, is born a Savior, the one that delivers his people from their enemies, that delivers the people from the hand of judgment, even of God, for their sins. The rescuer that is figured in the book of Judges. This is the deliverer that is pictured in Moses. Jesus is this long-awaited Savior that's been promised over and over again in the prophets. He was sent to save us from our enemies, to save us from our sin, to save us from death. The Savior has come, and he was born today in Bethlehem. But he's also the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the King that would lead his people back to victory and prosperity, that would establish this eternal kingdom that we've talked about, this kingdom that experiences the blessing and the rule of God, that's free from all of the curses. Listen, when we sang Joy to the World earlier, and we repeated that phrase, far as the curse is found, if that doesn't give you chills and stir up joy, I believe it's because you don't know what it's really saying. It's saying that this coming King has come to rescue us and deliver us from the curse as far as this curse could be found. He is reversing the fall. This is what the King does, the anointed King, the Christ. But hold on, that's not all. He's the Lord. He's Lord. Lord, this word's already been used. We're in Luke chapter 2. It's already been used in the Gospel of Luke, referring to the sovereign God. Lord. And as Luke continues to kind of explain and share and tell us the good news about who Jesus is and what he has done, we see that Jesus continues to demonstrate the attributes of God. And so even though they weren't prepared to really comprehend that Jesus is God in the flesh, Luke here is telling them that Jesus is God in the flesh. He's God. God is the one that promised that he himself would come and rescue his people, and the reality of Jesus is that God has done so. God has come. That's the Savior. That's Christ the Lord. He's come to bring great joy. Great joy. And don't miss this. Because we can get caught up in words like Savior and Christ and Lord. And we should. Those are the great features of the verse. Oh, but don't miss where we started in verse 11. For unto us is what? Unto us is... Or unto you is, you could just, okay, guys, you could literally just look at verse 11. I mean, it's right here in front of you. What does it say? For unto you is born. Guys, that is huge. That is huge. This is the joyful reality of Jesus, that God came in the flesh. He was born. The infinite took on the finite. This is why Jesus can be Savior. This is why he can stand for us as fully human. He can represent us before the Father because he is man. This is why he can be the Christ in the line of David because he is man. God took on flesh. And it's a great mystery, for sure. In fact, I had somebody call me this past week from Mississippi who was in a church that I pastored years ago, and he had a theological question about Jesus the God-man, because some of it just gets mysterious. But that's what Paul says. Great is the mystery of godliness, that he was manifest in the flesh. It's a great mystery. It blows our minds. But this is the cause of great joy because God has come to rescue you. With Paul, we can reflect on the wonders, the wondrous, joy-causing truth of the incarnation In Philippians, when he said, Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the reality of Jesus, who is God in the flesh, who has come to rescue you and you and you and me. Is that not the cause of great joy? Do you feel this? And yes, I said feel. Feeling's not a bad word. We talk about feelings and emotion in worship. Worship is should come out of that joy. Do you feel this? There's a thing called sympathetic resonation with musical instruments, where two instruments, if we had a piano and a guitar, and if two of the strings were tuned the same, if you struck one, the accompanying string on the other musical instrument would start resonating. Sympathetic resonance. Does this truth of who God is and what He's done in Jesus Christ to rescue you, does that not cause great joy in your heart? And as we sing of this joy together, does it not create the sympathetic resonance among us as our hearts are in tune together in Christ, focused on Him? That's joy. Don't be distracted. We get so distracted by so many other things. And here's the biggest danger, especially for me, is we get distracted by things you don't know. For me, the biggest problem and usually the biggest thing that robs me of joy is the things that I don't know. And you see it in your life with things like why. Why is this happening? Why did this happen to me? How? How does this fit into God's plan? How am I supposed to get through this? What? What am I going to do? I just don't understand. All these things I don't know. And I get focused on all the things I don't know, and you know what? I forget. I forget the thing that I do know. Instead of focusing on the things God has not revealed, we should focus on the things that God has revealed. And God has revealed that He has come to rescue us in Jesus. Our joy should rise from the reality of Jesus, that God rescues us. Does that not overshadow everything else? Any other doubt? Any fear that you have? The reality that God Himself has come to rescue you. And in Him, you have rescue and restoration. That's the cause of great joy. Number three, look at the core of God's glory. Verses 12 through 14 here. Kind of what happens, the angels give them a sign. Because sure enough, if these shepherds were to travel to Bethlehem, they couldn't just walk around and go, hey, is there a baby? Anybody got a baby? Looking for a baby. Got three babies right down here. John's got a baby. The Simpsons got a baby. Don't forget the Smith family has a baby. I'm sure there was more than one baby in Bethlehem. But this baby would be found lying in a manger, because there was no room in the inn. So they went and they would find this particular baby. But before they could set off, the one angel is now joined by a chorus of angels, by a band of angels, a group of angels. Verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Oh. If you think they were fearful with one angel, oh, I can't imagine how terrified they were when there was a bunch of them. And listen, when you read heavenly host, When you read heavenly host, you probably think of nice little babies with wings kind of floating around from cloud to cloud. Understand that's not the image here. The heavenly host refers to the heavenly army. That's who the host is. They're an army, the army of the Lord. And here they are, standing around these shepherds. And they're there to proclaim the glory of God because of the reality of Jesus. Get that? Did God have glory before Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Yes. But now that Jesus has been born in Bethlehem, now we've reached the pinnacle of God's glory. And so they gather together, glory to God in the highest. That means glory to God in the heavens, and the heavens above, in the highest. Glory to God, and on earth, peace among those with whom He is well pleased. The coming of Jesus to fulfill the promised plan of the Father is the core of God's glory. For when Jesus comes, we see like we could never see. We experience like we could never experience the reality of who God is, at least this side of His return. What is the glory of God? How do we talk about the glory of God? We say the glory of God primarily is His attributes on display. Right? Demonstrating who He is. And that glory shines in Jesus Christ in such a pure and bright way, brighter than anything else God has done. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus reveals to us the holiness of God. He reveals to us the righteousness of God, the love of God, the faithfulness of God, the wrath of God, the wisdom of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. Jesus reveals all these things to us. Unlike any other revelation that we have. And the angels respond in verse 14, God's glory is celebrated in heaven in the highest. And it's as if kind of that's together with glory to God in the heavens is tied in with peace with men on the earth. The establishing of peace, the redeeming of mankind in all creation, is the core of God's glory, and it all happens in the reality of Jesus Christ. And so for us, church, for us, believer, for us to give God glory, the key way we do that is in our sincere acknowledgement of praise for who He is, and that's focused and centered on Jesus Christ. For Christ is the core of the glory of God. Joy seems to be so fleeting. It comes, we experience it, and then it leaves. Maybe we're driving in our cars and we're listening to worship music and we're experiencing joy because in the worship music we're focusing on the reality of Jesus, that God has rescued us. And we're feeling joyful. And then the light turns green. And then we pull into the parking lot at Costco and the joy just gone. I'm going to experience that in like an hour and a half. And to restore the joy in our hearts, we have to restore our focus on Christ and remember the reality. Why has this happened to me? I don't know, but remember the reality of Jesus Christ. How does this fit into God's plan? I don't know. Yeah, but you have all these degrees and you've studied and you've preached and you've been through a lot because I'm getting older. Yeah, but I don't know, Bill. But I do know the reality of Jesus Christ and I know that. How am I going to get through this? What am I going to do? This is how you're going to do it. You're going to focus on the reality of Jesus Christ. And let that restore the joy in your heart. And this doesn't mean, listen, I don't want to paint some kind of artificial picture for you that I'm telling you that, listen, in 2 years from now, when you get this report of stage 4 cancer and you've got 6 months to live, that you're supposed to go, yes, joy. I'm not painting that for you. That's unrealistic. But what I'm saying is, underneath that pain and that grief that's real and you should feel, there's a baseline of joy. Because even in the face of cancer, God has still come to rescue you in the reality of Jesus. So let your homes, let your house, let your behavior, your conduct, your words at work with your neighbors be joyful. Let them be seasoned with the core of the glory of God and the reality of Jesus. And church, let's celebrate Him together. For Tom, as you sing, as you worship God back there, I hear it and it resonates in my heart. And it creates joy. We experience joy together. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You. We praise You. We praise You that You set Your affections upon us, that You promised to deliver us, and Lord, You sent Christ to do so. We praise You for the reality that is Jesus. He is our Savior. He is our King. He is our Lord. And we pray, Lord, that even now we would feel joy because You have rescued us. Aware of things that would rob us of joy. Give us faith. Help us to remember the reality of Jesus every day. We pray all this in His name. Amen.